As I often comment, because even though it happens a lot, I am always amazed to watch God do it, where he will get on a theme, and I'll look at the theme, and he kind of stays after it, and he's just, you know, hammering away on this point, and I can look at the flock at the time, and I can see that it is an issue amongst us, and that's the issue of praise and worship. Even though that was really nice just to be praise and worship with you guys. I love, I've told you guys this before, I love Wednesdays praise and worship because, I don't know, maybe it's just because I get a chance to actually just partake and not have to play like I do on Sundays. But it's always a blessing to be able to just raise our voices together for the Lord. And that is what tonight's about, is about praise and worship. As we go through this, I want you to notice what praise and worship is, and that there are many different ways in which to worship the Lord. Now, commonly we can think, oh, that's prayer, or, oh, that's singing songs. But it goes much deeper than that, because as I said last week, praise and worship is reflective of a person and a body of Christ's heart at that time. Invariably, that's the way it is. If it's like the spirit is not there in praise and worship, I would tend to think, okay, the body here is, we're going through some spiritual warfare, we're getting lazy, something. If it's individually, if you go, yeah, you know, it's, I don't know what was the matter with, you know, Maya tonight. I mean, that music, sheesh, you know what? It's not them, it's you, okay? Because I think that we should be able to praise and worship with nothing but a conga, you know? I've done it in India. It's really cool. So it's not the music, and they do a great job, and they're committed. But I'm saying that if ever you, I've been in situations, it's like, okay, now we sing our songs. It's usually a state of heart within me, and that I've got problems in the sense that I don't have a correct heart of worship. So let's begin here, Psalms 95, and let's read through the chapter, and then we'll come back and comment. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Going back here to the beginning, come let us sing unto the Lord. Again, right into it. Right off the bat, into the issue of worship with singing. And he says in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Now, when I read that verse, the first thing that comes to my mind, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I thought that I was always in the presence of God. I thought that there was no place I could go, that he was omnipresent. He was everywhere all at once. And that is absolutely true. But when we read this verse here, I think that we can gather that even though there is no place he does not exist, there is this supernatural move that we can make in our own hearts and spirits, if not physically, to kind of come into the presence of God. Now, if you're raised like I did, I don't know, in the denominational realm, did you ever have that whole thing about, you know, that you're in the sanctuary? Shh. Be very quiet, you know, no running in the sanctuary, you know. It's like God lived there and you opened the door, you know, and it was, you know, you felt the wind, the presence of the Spirit there inside the room. And it's not like it's that, but there is something about coming together in praise and worship, about having a right heart of being able to take the things of the world, the things of the day. And I realize we come here, especially on a Wednesday, you've already went, you know, 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever, being beat up out there in your jobs. And then you come here and it's kind of hard to shut them things off. And we need to be able to come in and say, Lord, help me just to set this stuff aside that I can be all yours now. Heart, body, and soul. And be able to come into your presence. Now, there are people out there that give me the big spiel all the time. It's like, yeah, you know, it's like, the Bible, you know, tells me that I don't have to go to church. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me all things. And so I'm not really going to church right now. But, you know, me and God, we're like this. I'm like, well, you better enjoy it because it ain't going to stay that way very long. I have never met the person who stayed spiritually strong, mature, and growing when they were not a participant in a body of Christ. It is biblical to be in the body of Christ. Look it up. That's not your pastor's words. That's the Bible. Why? Well, first of all, you cannot be in the body of Christ unless you are in the body of Christ. So the people who don't want to be in fellowship, you know, it's like I'm an island out there. I always ask, you know, well, what part of the body are you? Are you, you know, the big giant head? You know, it's, what is that TV show? You know, Third Rock from the Sun. Are you the big giant head? You know, it's like you're just the head all by yourself, because that's grotesque. We're supposed to take our body of place in the body of Christ, and you need to actually be in the body. There's accountability. There's fellowship. You can't give if you're not in some place where you have the opportunity to give. You can't serve unless you're somewhere with the opportunity to serve. You can't receive unless you're in the opportunity to receive. The Bible says, how will they know if someone doesn't preach to them, doesn't go out and tell them? And so there needs to be the body of Christ. Now, of course, you probably figure I would say this. But I have also been in that same situation where, you know, it's like, you know, there ain't no good churches around, so I'm just going to stay at home, you know, and watch TV on Sunday mornings. Yeah, that's a good plan. It is an arrogant and prideful and a disastrous mentality to start down that road. So be very, very careful about that. It is pride that drags us away. Let me come before His presence. Now, that doesn't just work in the church, but that should be something on a daily level. Lord, help me come into Your presence now. I can just be flying around here like crazy on Wednesday and should get stuff done, you know. And I sit down, it's like, okay, now I'm going to study for Wednesday. You know, and then, okay, what do I got to say? What's my next chapter? And I got to start, whoa, just wait. Lord, calm my heart now. Help me to put all this stuff aside and let me be able to come into Your presence, receive what You have for me, receive what You want me to give to the people tonight. And I need to do that same thing. Just stop and come into His presence. It says, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now, I've heard some of you guys sing, and that's about the best you can hope for, is a joyful noise. No, but that's all right. You know what? We're not, you know, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir here. We don't profess to be. I don't want to be. I just want everyone to just sing. You know, just let her rip. Who cares? I mean, I like to hear somebody just singing with all that they have, because not to drown out the guy next to you, mind you, okay? I'll just sing louder than him, and I won't be able to hear him. It's not the matter of that, but it's coming before the Lord and just being able to just pour out your heart in worship. It's not a matter of whether or not you can, thank God, carry a tune. The word psalms means literally songs or poetry. He goes on and says, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, this might strike you a little funny, especially if you're a new Christian. You go, what do you mean, above all gods? Do you mean there's other gods? You bet. You bet there's other gods. They're really neat today because they come really shiny and you get a key and a spare tire with one, you know. And other ones, they come with buttons on the front, you know. And they come really shiny these days, and lots of them are things you can spend a lot of time with. You bet gods come in lots of different forms. You know, we're a little bit beyond the little gods we sit on the counter now, you know, unless it's a mixer or something. But we have our gods, and they're new modern day gods, and we worship them just the same. And you say, oh, that's ridiculous. I don't worship them. Really, stop for just a minute and think, how much do you spend in time each week in the pursuit of the true and living God versus other little gods in your life? They're not so little, are they? Now, some of them really big. I mean, think about your hobbies. Think about how you spend your spare time. I know some of you love to read them trash novels. I see you guys reading them things, you know. It's like, how much Bible compared to them stupid novels do you read, you know? I mean, those things that could do you nothing, kind of mess up your head, make you think the real world is that way. And so gods come in a lot of different forms, and they're very dangerous today. They are above all gods. Great is our God. Because these other gods, whether it's your mixer on the counter or your new car out, it will pass. It will go away. That's like Paul. Remember when he's talking about, you know, these gods? I think it was Paul. Where he talks about the gods, and, you know, we can carve a little god out of it and then use all that was left to build a fire to cook your meal over. It's like, That's absolutely right. That's ridiculous. Yet, that's the stature of many of our gods. He goes on, skip down to verse 6. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." Now, this is one aspect of denominationalism that sometimes I miss. We don't spend a lot of time on our knees around here as a group. Perhaps you do in your own personal time. We have in small group situations. I just think it's more appropriate. It doesn't freak out the people who are new coming in. You know, it's like, what's this? Got to get on our knees, you know. But there is an essence of being able to kneel before God. What's the purpose of that? It's the same purpose as we raise our hands to Him in worship. It is both signs of submission. And kneeling before your God is a sign of humility and submission to Him. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, fiery furnace, said, you know what? We're not going to kneel before your God. The king was saying, this is my God, this big statue here, and you're going to kneel before Him. And he says, we're not. And so they got thrown in the fiery furnace for it. And that furnace, remember, they stoked her up, you know, hotter than it ever was. And the guys who threw them into the furnace cooked. They died, dropped dead. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is walking around in there, getting a tan, you know, passing the suntan lotion. Everything's fine. They're alive in there because they had faith in God. Now, I can't tell you God's always going to do that for you. But I tell you one thing. We should all have that attitude that I'll never kneel before any other God. Never kneel. Only the true and living God. He goes on in verse 7, for He is our God. I think that's a good statement. Because the way that's laid out there, that's not a matter of choice. Like, yeah, He's my God. No. It is, He is your God. Whether you receive Him as God or not, He's still God. See, when you get to that judgment day and you're standing before the Lord someday, there will not be a Chevy behind the counter, a snowmobile, a boat. No, it'll be God, whether you follow Him or not. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. You will bow before my God someday. The choice is yours, now or when it's too late. But you will bow before my God. He's the true and living God. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. The Bible throughout Scripture tends to call a sheep. We touched upon this before. You know why He calls us sheep. The sheep are stupid. Oh, let's just face it. I mean, it's like, that's an insult. No, that's just honesty. I'll call myself. I am a stupid sheep. Why? Because without a shepherd, I'll never find my way back to the barn. Really, I'll just stand out there and scream and yell and bellow, probably starve to death. Sheep are really not very smart animals. Notice He didn't say cattle, you know. He didn't call us anything that had a brain in His head, you know. We're sheep. John 10:7 says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He's the door. Verse 11 of that same chapter, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." And verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd." He says in verse 27 of chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now, how do you know if you are one of His sheep? Well, if you're following the shepherd, you're one of His sheep. If you're following some other shepherd, then you're not one of His sheep. You're still just as stupid, but you're not following the right shepherd. And that shepherd may be leading you off to slaughter. And that's reality. He goes on, he says, "The sheep of His hand, today if you will hear His voice." Now, all this about praise, all this about sheep, all this about following Him, about kneeling and worship, all the rest, here is an important key to this chapter. When it says, today if you will hear His voice. Again, back to verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." Again, how do you know if you're one of His sheep? Do you hear His voice? It's like, well, no, not audibly. Well, He ain't phoning me either. You know, it's not like He's calling me up and having chats with me. Well, do I hear His voice? Yes, I hear His voice, but it's important to understand what His voice is. What does his voice sound like? You say, I don't know. Well, I think you ought to get to know. For one thing, this Bible here in front of you, this is his voice. He has spoken. This is the living word of God. Right here. And then as we grow in him, you begin to hear his voice through your heart, through your conscience. He begins to speak to you, to pull. And I would say, and some of you who've walked with God for an amount of time, you can relate perhaps an opportunity or a time where he did speak to you and it was almost audible. Remember how close that was? It's really weird. It was like somebody lift this sign up in your head. And it's the strangest sensation the first time it happens. Because like, whoa, where did that come from? Because you weren't thinking about that. And invariably, by the way, it's like corrective always, you know. And because you wouldn't slap yourself that bad. So, you know, it's like, whoa, where did that come from? And the times that God has spoke to me, and this is just personal, so you this doesn't necessarily mean it happens with you. With me, it's brief. It does not happen a whole lot. It's almost always corrective. And like I say, it's just always brief and to the point. He just, with one sentence, he can say, I can ramble for 2 hours, whining to God, and in one sentence, he just, boom, put me right in my place. It's like, God has spoken. You must learn to hear his voice. And he says in this passage, today, if you will hear his voice, very important, that's the part of worship. That's the part of praise. Is it's mandatory that you must be able to hear his voice. No non-Christian can ever truly worship. They can go through the motions. They can raise their hand, you know. They can sing the songs. They can sing the loudest. That doesn't mean it's worship. Now it goes on, an interesting passage here. He says, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of the temptation of the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, some of you guys will recognize this as coming out of the book of Hebrews. Well, no, it didn't come out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews took it out of this passage. Okay? This is one total scripture, one total book of God. It's not a bunch of disjointed books. The more you get to know them, the more you'll see how they all fit together. But Hebrews is quoting out of this passage. What is this passage talking about? What is this provocation business and hardening your hearts? Well, sometime read Exodus chapter 17. And it's a little bit beyond that, but chapter 17 of Exodus kind of hits it on the head there. And what that is when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they got to this place, and there wasn't any water. We don't have any water. And they start whining, Moses, there's no water. You know, and it's like, we're going to stone you. You know, that's the problem. It goes quickly from whining to we're going to kill you. And Moses is like, God, you know, what am I going to do? These guys, they're going to stone me to death. Because they're whining, they don't have any water. They were testing God. They were saying, God, where are you? This is the opposite of worship and praise. Worship and praise is when I come and I've come into his presence. I recognize his reality and I hear his voice. The opposite of this is hardening my heart. And I emphasize hardening my heart because, see, God hasn't moved. Nothing's changed. God's still there. See, sometimes we think, God, where have you gone? You know, and we start whining, there's no water here, God. You know, I can't pay my rent and I don't like this job. You know, we start this whining. And the deal is, God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's us. And the sooner you look in the mirror and realize that it's you, the better off you are. Children of Israel began to whine, and it cost them. Because God said, none of you are ever going to get into the promised land. You're going to wander out here till you're dead. That's some serious business, isn't it? But the idea here was, harden not your heart. They hardened their heart, like Pharaoh of Egypt. They hardened their heart. And I watch what happens. Hardening the heart does not occur overnight. It's not like one day you just woke up and it's like, oh, you know, it's like heartburn. Oh, hard heart. You know, it's not like that at all. It's a very subtle thing. Very subtle. And it's like you get there and like, I don't want to praise God. What have I got to praise God about, you know? I got a lousy job. My girlfriend left me. My car didn't start. You know, and oftentimes we can have an attitude, so we start to get a little sour about it, and the devil's got you. woo-hoo, he's going to, you know, he just keeps punching away. And, you know, you ever watch boxers? When they get a little cut over the opponent's eye, what do they go for? That eye. Over and over, they go for that eye because they've got him now. They're just going to open up that wound. And that's exactly what Satan does. Once he's got you and you've begun to harden your heart, he's going to keep pounding away in that same point. To pretty soon, you can't hear the shepherd's voice no more. You don't know where the shepherd is. And you're out in the middle of the field bellowing and you can't find the barn. And that's exactly what happens in our heart. We harden our heart. And let me tell you something. I know in a crowd this size, because we all go through it, there's some of you that are in there. You're on various stages right now. Some of you have just begun. Some of you are in the middle. Some of you are way out there. It's like you're so far from the barn, you don't know which way's up. And I want you to take a look at this, because that's exactly what happened. Remember, God is exactly where you left him. And it requires being humble and a sheep that is lost in the middle of a field with no shepherd. If you were to counsel that sheep, what would you say? Bellow real loud. Scream for help. Good place to start. Go to God, scream for help. But it requires a humility. It requires things like, I've ventured out. I've hardened my heart. I'm wrong here. He says, don't let us harden our heart. He says, it is, verse 10, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Do you know his ways? I mean, do you know how God moves? If he did speak to you or move in your life, would you even recognize it? Because see, that's that gnosko knowledge that we talk so much about. That's knowledge through experience. That's not like you're just one day going to get the super anointing. Woo! You know, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you know, I'm there. I'm in the spiritual groove. And now I hear all the spiritual vibes around me. I've got it. You know, baloney. It's a spiritual thing where you fall down, you get up. What's that? What'd you say? Okay, I got it, you know. And then you miss it. It's like telephone. You miss the call, you know, and you take the wrong directions. You come back again. But after a while, you begin to hear the Lord's voice, and you stay on that path because you hear the shepherd's voice, and you know his voice. And it comes with diligence. It comes with discipline. It comes with consistency. And most of all, it involves getting back up when you're down. Because if you're down, boom, Satan's going to keep pounding away at you. Hardening your heart. That's where it all begins. Don't harden your heart. He goes on, last verse, until whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Guys, only in knowing him and his ways will there be rest. You know what I'm talking about? Rest. Now, I know this flock well enough to know that this is an issue. Some of you don't know rest. Your life is in a turmoil. And there is no rest tonight. There is no peace. And lots of times, you know, check it out. See if I'm wrong here. You don't even know what it is, do you? It's an itch that you just can't reach. You can't scratch. It's like, I don't know, I just feel funny. You know? There's no rest. And you don't know what it is. It's like, I don't know. And you're out there. No rest. No peace. You need to know the shepherd's voice. You need to know his ways. And only in that, through experience, will you ever know rest and will you ever know peace. Let me tell you something. As a child of God, you are promised peace. But not if you harden your heart. Not if you turn away from him. Not if you don't go down the road. That's like saying, the Lord saying, tell you what, you become one of my children. You follow me. I'll lead you to Minneapolis. Okay, Lord. And then off we go, and then when he's going straight, I turn left, you know? And I've been in Spring Valley somewhere, you know? And it's like, where are you, God? He didn't move. He's still on the road to Minneapolis. You turned left and went to Spring Valley. What should you do? Turn around, go back, and make another left. And then you're heading towards Minneapolis again, following him. Go back to where you lost track of him. And you know, that isn't so hard. Just remember, where was it? Where did I lose track of him at? Where? What happened? Go back to that point. Get back on the road again. I'd be willing to bet you the Lord is right there at that corner going, oh, here you are. He'll be right there. And only in that will you ever know rest. And there's nothing, by the way, before I go on, there's nothing more disturbing as a pastor. Drives me crazy when I see believers when they're not in that place of rest and peace. Because I just want to shake you and say, what are you doing? Sometimes I do shake you and say, what are you doing? Doesn't do any good, though. I learned that a long time ago. You have to find yourself in Spring Valley and go, this isn't Minneapolis. And then you figure it out. You know, I can be shouting, that's not the way to Minneapolis. You know, it doesn't do any good. Verse 1, chapter 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now, what's this new song? If you know it's Scripture, you'll know that this comes up occasionally. New song, new song. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. Keep your finger there in Psalms. All the way to the back. Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at verse beginning in 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. So there it is again, except this time they tell us what they said. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, there's only one person that this could be speaking of, and that's Jesus Christ. What's this new song? Song of redemption. Understand that here we're reading in the book of Psalms long before Jesus physically walked on this earth. But understand from way, way back, Israel had been waiting for their Messiah, waiting for this Christ to come who would redeem them. And they were kind of unclear as far as what role this Messiah would play. That's why they missed it. They were looking for a political Messiah. Many of us are still looking for a political Messiah. He's not coming. Instead of looking for a spiritual Messiah. And he already came. His name's Jesus. And this Jesus came, and here in this revelation, this vision of John, this last day's events here in the book of Revelation, he tells us what that new song is, and that is the song for Jesus Christ, a song of redemption. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Excuse me. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. You can always find a person who is a person who understands and grasps hold of the concept of praising God, because look what it says here. They show forth His salvation from day to day. Do you show forth your salvation from day to day? Does your very existence, your working, going to school, whatever it is you do on a daily basis, does your life say Jesus? Because the Bible bears it out, and if you've walked with God for any amount of time, or perhaps you're not even a Christian, and you can say amen to this, and that is, you know a true one when you see one, don't you? They just kind of glow. They kind of that Moses thing going, you know. It's like, you know, something's different about that person. And that is somebody who is in that praise realm with God. Their life screams Jesus, even if they never open up their mouths. Now, don't use that as a crutch. Say, I'm just going to let my light shine and I'm never going to say anything. Well, that's a cop out then. Should be a combination. But then I know some people who, you know, they witness and they do Scripture, and they do Scripture battle with the pagans out there, and their life is trashed. You know, it's terrible. It says anything but Jesus. You know, they're like, yeah, you can whoop me scripturally, but your life, it's like, if that's Christianity, I don't want that. So it's a combination. All right? Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among the people. Wow. Personal witness. For the Lord is great. Yes, He is. And greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. There it is, and again, small g. Why? Ask why on that question. Why is the Lord great, and why is He greatly to be praised? Why is He to be feared above all other gods? Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, He made the heavens. Now you can say whatever you want about the God that you worship, but He can't make stars. No, my God did that. Let's see Him make a fish. You make a fish? I mean, with gills to take out oxygen out of the water? Can't do that, can He? Let's see Him make a fish that, you know, can find his way all the way back upstream, hundreds and hundreds of miles to the place where he's born. I mean, let's see Him make a bird that has never been, what is that bird that, Martin? What is that one that flies thousands of miles? Sparrow? Not sparrows I've met. It's a certain kind of bird, never been there. They hatch out, but of course the world says instinct. They fly thousands of miles to this one particular island, never been there before. And I'm like, isn't evolution incredible? That's amazing. That's one particular island. I don't know what they did until they evolved, you know. The ones that missed, you know. I look at all this stuff and it says, the Bible tells us, doth not even nature itself tell you, oh, yes, God. Yes, it does. Now, you can argue all you want, but my God makes stars, makes fish, makes birds. We can't do that. Your God can't do that. He says in verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Given to the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, given to the Lord glory and strength. Now, part of praise and worship is giving. Okay, if you guys want to pass the plates. No. You're going, we don't even own any plates. That's right, we don't. No, this isn't a time when I hit you on tithe and offerings. Of course that is one aspect. But giving here involves much more than that. I heard a CSN pastor today that said that our wallets are the last thing that gets saved, gets redeemed. I thought that was good. But it's not just that. Giving is much better than that. Some people find it, no problem. I write a check, I'll put it in there, and my conscience is clear. Giving goes much deeper. Giving is service, giving in words, giving in song, giving in life commitment, giving in praise. But it is giving. Many of us want to be born again. We want to be Christians. We don't want to give anything. We want to get saved, and then I want to hold on to all the sins I had before. It's like, no, I'm sorry. Did someone fail to clarify this when you became saved? No, it's not about you're saved and now you got to give up all that stuff. It's not about that. It's about the fact that you are now on a different road. On a different road. And you will find that your heart desires to give up those things. It's like, I tell you, you know, if your thing was, going out and smoking up with the boys, you know, just you love the doobie, got to have that. And you go out and you love that thing. If that's your thing, have you ever noticed after you get saved and you try to go do that? It's like, this isn't any fun anymore. And you feel bad. That's God. You're saved. Of course, I love watching that. I love watching people try to sin and it's not fun anymore. I'm going to make it fun. I'm going to keep sinning until it's fun, you know, and I'm just, okay, go get them. Have a good time, you know, because I know sooner or later you're going to give up because it's like, this is a drag. I'm tired of feeling bad all the time. I'm not going to go this way. And then you start to find new joys in life. New joy that you'll never know as a non-Christian. You don't know the joy of a godly relationship with someone of the opposite sex. You have the foggiest idea. You go, oh yeah, sure, you know, I don't believe that. Well, don't then, but I tell you, you don't know. I got 20 years of marriage. I'm happy, joyfully happy. And I know a lot of you guys are too. It's because God is the one leading your relationship. And so many joys in life that you find, more pleasure in. And the other things just aren't any fun anymore. Because there is something happening in you. And you begin to give up them things. Because they're just not fun anymore. Given to the Lord. He says, given to the Lord the glory due unto His name, verse 8, bring an offering and come into His courts. Given to the Lord the glory. What is glory? You know, we like that word, you know. We know the Christmas songs, you know. And we know that word is one of those spiritual buzz phrases. What is glory? Well, it's simply, it's honor. It's obedience. It's honor and obedience. Giving glory. Nothing more complicated than that. The glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Holiness. Holiness. Ooh. There's the heavy word, the big H word. Holy. And then we read passages that say, be ye holy as I am holy. I can't. And we recite this, and we just like, oh, no, I'm not holy, I'm not holy. Well, let me tell you something. First of all, there is a, holiness means set apart. It has to do with separateness. It has to do with purity. It has to do with being unspotted. The Bible talks about being the virgin bride, having no other lovers in the worldly sense. Separateness from the world. There is positional and there's practical holiness. Practical separation, practical sanctification, if you will. And what that means is, in the essence, as God sees you complete and whole and finished the moment you say, I do. When I say I do, I mean that marriage that takes place when you receive Him as Savior. You're the bride. And when we say I do, He sees us as finished. But we know we're not. I am, but you're not. So, you guys are... Come on! And none of us are finished. And it's a lifelong process of being separated unto Him. And it's a growing thing, isn't it? It is. It's a separation that occurs as we grow. And holiness is something that we grow to. Now, I hesitate when I say that. I'm not cutting any slack. It's just like, some of us will go, okay, whoa. You know, I'll write that down. My excuse for not being holy. I still have to grow into that. Are you growing into that? Or are you saying, I will grow into that someday? Okay? It's a growing process. Holiness. Be holy as I am holy. It's separateness, purity. And a lot of it's a matter of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I long to be like You, and meaning it. He'll answer that prayer. Lord, make me holy. And embrace yourself. He's good at answering these kind of prayers. By the way, it isn't always painless. Remember, you had lots of years to grow one direction, and now He's going to stretch you in another. Say, verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Got to flip the tape. 1st, you got to be smarter than the tape player. So it starts in verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And again, that goes back to that passage we're talking about being able to speak the word of God to the people around us, to be able to say to the heathen, the Lord reigns. Okay? And again, with your very life, you can say that. See, if you've been born again, and you're allowing God to be God in your life, allowing Christ to be the shepherd in your life, allowing Him to lead, you will lead and live a victorious, rest-filled, peace-filled life. I'm not saying that there'll never be any difficulties. That's garbage. Don't let any preacher ever tell you that. It's baloney. I'm saying that there will be rest even though there is difficulties. And the world will see it and they will be in awe. And in that they will go, oh, now if that's God, I do want that. You know how you might know if they recognize this in you. They may never say anything, or they may actually even ridicule you when they're with all their buddies and everything. But wait till the chips are down. Who do they go to? Do they go to you? Do they talk to you about God? They want you to pray for them? Then you know your light is shining. It's a good example of, and to know what is happening in your life. The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. Now, when I read this, it's like, whoo, the world be established. The world today seems to be anything but established. I mean, it just seems like it's in turmoil. Like there's nothing solid. Kind of freak you out if you let it, won't it? That's why the world seems to be so at unrest in their lives, and we turn to every form of the world's cures that they can dish out. Why? Because the world is so topsy-turvy and it's shifting all the time, and pretty soon we can get all crazy about it. It's like, oh no, what's going to happen? The world's going to collapse. Yep. Just write that, right? World is going to collapse. That's just point A. Guaranteed, it's going to collapse. Say, well, why can you be so restful? I'm leaving. I see, it'll collapse, but I'll be gone. See, you can believe however you want, but I'm a pre-trib man right to the core. I ain't going to see any of that wrath. I am out of here. I'm going with Lot, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and I ain't looking back. I am going to go with Noah and the ark, and right on down the line, I'm leaving. The world's going to break up, but I'm going to a perfect place. When? I don't know. Maybe tonight. How can you be so resonant and easy about that? Because I have just an inkling of an idea of what it's going to be like. I don't know everything, but I know God made this in 7 days. And then he wrote, I go to prepare a place for you. And he wrote that 2,000 years ago. So I do the math. Woohoo! If he made this in 7 days, he had 2,000 years to do whatever he's doing for me up there. God, it's got to be a mind blower. I'm ready to go. Let's get out of here. I rest. The world shall be established, and it shall not be moved. The only time you're going to see this world established, that it will not be moved, is when Jesus Christ returns and there's a new heaven, a new earth, and he reigns on this earth like he said he would. Millennium reign of Christ. That's a whole other subject, but he will reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. And it'll be established. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. Yes, he does. You know, sometimes as Christians we can be so guilty of using these buzz phrases so much that pretty soon it doesn't mean anything, like born again. That's just a flippant passage anymore, you know. The world stomps all over it. You're not one of them born-againers, are you? You know, the world ridicules it, you know, and it's like, yeah, I'm born again. I want you to stop and think about that. You've had two births. You were born again. You got to start all over again. Think about that. The slate wiped clean. All the garbage that went on, no matter how big the debt is, no matter what happened, you got to start over again. You have to be born again. And then the amazing thing is like, yeah, but that kind of makes me nervous because what if I mess up again? And then I got this life going, I'm going to mess up this life as bad as I did the other one. Yeah, the only thing is on this one, everything you'll ever do wrong, every sin you'll ever commit is already forgiven. Now, I realize there are people that, you know, shudder to hear me say that because they think, oh, no, there we go. It's like he just opened the floodgates. They're going to go out there and they're going to sin to their heart's content because everything they'll ever do is all forgiven. You know, if you got that heart, you're not saved. That's not mine. It's the Bible. If you got that heart, you're not saved. You're not changed. Stuff, he's already forgotten. You fall short, he sees you as perfect. Complete. Finished. That, my friend, is rest. And that's why I can smile with the world falling apart around me. For he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, in closing this chapter, this judgment thing here, what judgment? I mean, how am I going to be judged? Say, Pastor, you've said, you know, as you have tonight, I'm going to stand before, you know, this God, so to speak, and I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know if it's going to be like, you know, the judge with the gavel. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. But that I will be judged, I would say, what does that mean for you and I? Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 And it reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one that may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." The word judgment seat in the Greek is bema. Maybe you've heard the term bema seat. Okay? That's a judgment seat where we will all go and we will be judged by what we've done. But not for eternal life. For rewards. Now, that was always a trippy thought to me. Let me see if I get this straight. You've just given me heaven, whatever that means, and mind-boggling, a spiritual body, and if it's anything like Jesus, that means I can pass through walls. That'll be cool. And I get to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And now I get to line up for rewards. What is that, you know? Is it like ice cream? What more could you be giving me than what I've already got? Now, I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know how heaven's going to work on that. I don't care. Don't need to know. I know it's going to be great, and I'm into it, and I'll find out. But there will be rewards for what we've done, good or bad. If you haven't done anything, you get to sit in the cheap seats. If you've done good and you've had rewards, it works, there will be a reward for that. I don't know any more about it than that. That's the bema seat. Okay, now take your Bible and go clear to the back again to Revelation 20. Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." No place to hide, in other words. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the great white throne judgment. Now, I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of this. You guys know how I feel about Revelation. But it is questionable whether we as believers will even be at this judgment. Because at this judgment, one of two things is going to happen. If you are born again, and I'll give you some scripture to back this up in a second. If you're born again, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, he will do what you can never do in yourself. You get to go in on his righteousness, his credit, okay? His blood, his perfection. He's the stand-in. He gets to take the test for you. All right? So in light of that, if you are born again, your name is written in the book of life. If you choose to not receive him, then you will be judged by your works. Anyone ready for that? Now again, I don't know all the ins and outs of this, but if you were judged by your works today, remembering that every thought, every motive, is all part of those works, good or bad. How would you come out today? There would be reams and reams of data for just me. I mean, I can't even imagine. There's no way I want to do that. I wouldn't stand a chance. I'm dead in the water. But they will be judged by the works, because no one will stand there and go, wait a minute, you're sending me to hell? That's not fair. Oh, but you see, it is fair. How many years have you had to choose? How many times has God pricked your heart? How many times have you heard someone tell you about Jesus Christ, and every time you said no? You say, hey, I haven't said no. You walked out. You didn't receive. You said no. You don't have to say it with your lips. You see, no choice is a choice, and it's a choice against Jesus Christ. So you either go in on His righteousness and judged by Jesus Christ. I love that. It's like, next! You know, and I'm next in line, and I put Jesus up there. Perfect! Tim, you come in. That's exactly what's going to go down. Because you're going to look at Jesus, and I get judged by Jesus. Perfect. Perfect. I mean, really. Me, your pastor, he's going to go, Tim, that's perfect. Isn't that a mind-boggler? Now, that's scripture. I'm not making this up. My name's written in that book because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did, because if they went by what I have done, it's a disaster. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Does anyone here not understand that verse? Okay? I think this is so important. You guys know I like to do that, because I think it's so important, because I love the way people go, I didn't understand. Anyone not understand that? If your name's not in the book, you burn. Okay? Got that? Okay. Now, if you want passages concerning this, you can write these down. John 3:36, and I'll just blow through them. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, here or in the hereafter. That's my added verses, but that's gnosko. But the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. John 6:28, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is the works of God for the believer? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. That's my work, to believe on Jesus Christ. And lastly, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I bring up that verse because I want you to know something. There is works that go along with this, but they are a joy. It's not something that, there's no point system in heaven for us that are born again. Isn't that good? There's no point system. I will get rewards for my works, but it's not like he's going to love Billy Graham or he's going to love me. If you are a murderer, a drug abuser, drunkard, adulterer here tonight, he loves you as much as he loves me. That's the Bible. See, he died for everybody in this room, everybody on earth. And it says, while we were yet sinners, he died for the sinners. While we were yet sinners. And all you have to do is believe on him, and your name gets written in the book of life. He's going to open that big book up, and my name's going to be in there. And it's going to be a little asterisk down there. And you go down the bottom of the page, and the asterisk, it says, see Jesus. And that's how I got in. Let's pray. Lord, as we close tonight, I would lift up any that would not know you here tonight, Lord. How long will they go on and continue to harden their hearts until, like Pharaoh of Egypt, you confirm them in that? Where it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he, Lord, you will confirm us in that because we have free will. If we continue to reject you, you will one day said, all right, if you insist on going to hell, I'll let you. My Father, that's not your desire. And you sent your Son, your one and only Son, to die a death of the same pain it would be if they hung me on that cross. And frankly, it'd be greater because I may die a physical, painful death. But while Jesus was hanging there and carrying all the physical pain, he also carried the weight of every sin ever committed by all of mankind. And he took a breath and said, it's finished. I'm so glad it is, Lord. In that finished work, I rest in you tonight. And I want to hear you more every day. I want to know you and I want to serve you. And I just love you, Lord, if you never did another thing for me. If there was no rewards in heaven, Lord, if I had to dig ditches in heaven, I'd be happy just to be there with you. And Father, don't let Satan con people anymore, Lord. If there's someone here that's being conned and told, oh, yeah, you become a Christian, you'll become a nerd, and no one will like you, and you'll not have any fun anymore. Oh, Father, for a moment, open the window, the spiritual window, that they might see clearly and know that you made us, and in salvation you make us complete, and only then will we ever know what it feels like to be whole. Complete. Because then all the pieces are there. I know why I'm here, Lord. I know why I was made. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know where I'm going. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for that rest and that peace. And I want to give you glory, and I want to give you praise in my words and in my life. If there's someone here that doesn't know him, it's real simple. Couldn't be any simpler. Being born again is simply realizing that you are lost. Once you've crossed that bridge, you're halfway there. Because once I realize I'm lost, I know that unless someone saves me, unless the shepherd comes looking for me, and he did, and he is, and he's calling. And you can hear his voice tonight, and you can find your way back home again. By realizing you are lost, asking forgiveness for those sins, saying, Lord, I want to be one of your children. I want to be born again. And if you're ready to turn away from that, he's ready to take you. And he will never let you go. Right now, in heaven, the Lord stands, pencil sharp, led to the page, ready to write your name in. The choice is yours. It's just that simple. There's no glass to walk across and no fire hoops to jump through and no mountains to climb. It's just believe in me that I am the one and only way and thou shalt be saved. Are you lost tonight? How do you feel? Do you feel restful? Do you know where you are, where you're going, where you've been, who you are? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is it. This is the only door. You can't walk out hoping, well, I'll check out the other doors. You know, maybe one of the other religions, that's the right door. Jesus says he's the only one. And choosing the right door is the most important decision you will make in your entire life. This is it. The choice is yours. If you need prayer or you need clarification, you need someone to pray with you on this, then if you know someone here that you trust, pray with them. Get them. They'll pray with you. They'll be happy to pray with you. If you don't, I will, or someone in leadership around to pray with you. If you're listening on the radio, you can do this right now wherever you are because God's there with you as well as He's here with me. Isn't that great? What a big God. Thanks, Lord, for being that big God. Thanks for being my shepherd because I don't know where I'm going without you. Go with us tonight, Lord. Bring us back together this weekend, last day of the year. Leaving 2000, maybe 2001 is when you're coming back. And Lord, we're just going to party and maybe it'll be the last time. And the next time we'll be marriage supper of the Lamb. And none of us will have to go to bed because we'll never get tired.